Scripture reading today before Scott's lesson will be Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another.
Good morning. And welcome our guests this morning. Glad that you are with us this morning. It's a blessing always to be together, be able to worship God together, to be able to praise Him and to sing songs together. We are glad that we have everyone here this morning to be able to study God's Word. This morning, I want to encourage you to think about the passage we just read. Everything that I think that passage is a very good summary of our message today. And here it is at the very beginning, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. That we think of the subject of genuine love this morning. I think about our message this year of unity and how much love applies to that. There's much in the scriptures that bring this to light. All the Bible is essentially giving us that, our God who is love, teaching us how to love one another. And if we read that scripture right then, I hope that you did the same thing as I did. You think of it and you think, yes, love should be without hypocrisy. God, help me not to be a hypocrite. Yes, God, I want to be like that. I want to outdo my brothers and sisters in honor and respect toward one another. I want to be able to go that extra mile. And as we as Christians, we want to be thinking about that. We want to think about that love. I want to direct your attention to an event in regards to Jesus from Luke chapter 13. Here we have a woman that's in a synagogue, and for 18 years she's been bent over. Now, this is the last year. In fact, it's the trek that Jesus makes to Jerusalem before he is crucified. And this woman had over 2.5 years, her family and so forth, to pursue Jesus. And I wonder what hindered her. Maybe she had heard from others, you know, if you listen to him, you'll be removed from the synagogue. And here she is. She has an opportunity to hear Jesus. Jesus comes in, and he's the teacher at the synagogue. And some things that stand out to me here, I'm not going to read it to you, and if you got your Bible, I encourage you to read it. Luke chapter 13, 10 through 17. She doesn't run up to him, or if she could, or pursue him, or ask him to heal her. In this account, Jesus is preaching, and it is on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, and he sees her. We read this in Luke chapter 13, 12 through 13. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Just like that. 18 years. And it says, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Every time I read about one of these miracles in the Bible and the details of it, I wish I could be there. I try to imagine as much as I possibly can to be there and to see this, to hear Jesus preaching in a synagogue, and to be there and to witness the miracle. Now, what happens after that is the ruler of the synagogue is upset. He says, there's 6 days in a week for you to work. You don't need to be working on the Sabbath day. And Christ corrects him. And he gives us specific details. And he specifically calls this woman. He didn't just simply call her a sister or a woman. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. And he says to the ruler, he says, you have your ox and your donkey, and you take them and you lead them out the water. And here today, you want to rebuke because a woman is made whole and made clean. First of all, I'd also think about this on the Sabbath day. It's God doing the work. Doing the work. Not man. And I start seeing the kindness and the love of Christ in this. The woman did not pursue him. She didn't ask him to heal her. However, Jesus sought her and healed her. And the woman glorified God. She praised him. And as we've mentioned, the ruler of the synagogue is indignant over this. It's probably maybe the reason why she hadn't been to Jesus before. Or now he has the opportunity and he speaks in the synagogue. That's what Jesus did. He went around to different synagogues and he spoke in them. And it's not the first time that he has healed someone in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But many are more appalled by it. And I think about this. How did Jesus see this woman? And this is where the application comes in toward love. You know what I see in Christ? I see love. I see it in his actions and the way that he behaved. And he makes a point here again, calling her daughter of Abraham. In other words, she is a woman of the promise just as you are. And here she has endured these things that she deserves, and she can have a blessing from God. She said, shared the same faith as he did. And here, as the ruler of the synagogue, and she's been healed. The woman was not secondary to Christ's ministry. He didn't say, well, I've done preaching today. My job is done. There's no more good that I can do. He takes time to do this, to allow God to work through him. And I think about the blind man that was healed in John chapter 9. And first, when his disciples saw that blind man, they said, God, why is this man blind? Was it his own sin or was it his parents' sin? And Jesus says, there's none of them. It's so that God would be glorified through him. And so as we think about love and we think about the exception there, Jesus always had that way of finding somebody. Whether it was Zacchaeus or whether it was the man who was paralyzed or whoever was in need. And to teach a lesson by his own examples and teach more than one at once. And I find that amazing. As Christians, we need to be encouraged not to pass judgment too quickly as this ruler passed judgment upon Jesus. And I hope that this morning we will open our hearts and be honest when we read these scriptures. I want you to read this from Paul about unity within the church and what usually happens. So a lot of churches have division among them. They have conflicts within them. In fact, I'd be confident to say most of them do. That somebody in the congregation is bumping heads with another. It's been brought to my attention a few times that the clash that is often here at Dean Row between members. And those who could be angry with one another, passing judgment on one another. I want you to listen to what Paul said in Romans 14. Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? And what he's looking at is both sides of the coin here. And one is judging the other for not doing what he's doing. The other one is despising the other for doing it. He says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Why is it that I'm going to judge my own brother or condemn them ahead of time? As a Christian, that shouldn't be in my heart to be looking down at others and saying, that wretched person, and to always be wanting the worst for them. The Bible says love doesn't do that, 1 Corinthians 13. Love wants the best. You know, everybody, anytime somebody's done you wrong, the Bible says, you know, you turn it over to him. You rely on Jesus. And my prayers are, is God, please help them to repent, and you know what is just toward that person, no matter what wrong they have done to me. If I can't personally resolve it with him, I give it to him. And this is it. Paul says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. In other words, we're all going to stand before God and judge. So let God do the judging. And so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So as we think about one another, what hindrances do we put before one another? Have we judged one another? Have we been cruel? And let's forgive and put those things aside. I think about the things that can come from our mouth when the things that we say, how we can treat one another. And James speaks of this in James chapter 3. I want to listen to what he says in verses 7 through 12. I want to key on something this morning. When we start thinking about how we treat one another, it has to do with how we look at each individual. And you would think that one Christian would look at the other and say, there's my brother or sister in Christ. They're a part of my family. I love them. They're made in the image of God. Jesus died for them, and he wants them to have eternal life. And so I need to do everything I can to encourage them despite how much they've offended me. And it comes many times in my life when someone has said something to me that has offended me. I think a lot of times we need to just give them the benefit of the doubt. They're having a bad day. They're going through a hard time. And how can I better encourage them? What they're telling me is that's exactly what I need to be doing to them. I want you to listen to this again, James 3, 7 through 12. He says, for every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You see that? We bless God. We come to church and we sing praises, but we're quick to find somebody to say a bad word about, or to curse, or to speak about behind their back, or to slander. And the view here is that look at who they are. They're made in the likeness of God. And so that's what James emphasizes. How can these words come out of our mouth if we view one another in the right way? We see one another as made in God's image. He says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, that is with our tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And that's true of most people. Blessing and cursing come from the mouth. There's something wrong there, something unbalanced about the heart when you do that. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening fresh and salt water? No. That would be the answer. And can a fig tree, my brother, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So the words that come out of our mouth reflect what's in our heart. And we need to think again of how we look at one another. How can we help ourselves in this? How can we challenge ourselves this morning to change? Change our hearts, change the way that we are thinking. What would raise our person's view of another? You know, the world's morality is based on that. If I'm kind and I'm nice to other people, they'll be most of them be kind and nice to me. And it all happens to do around me and my own importance and trying to get along in the world. That's the world's morality. The Bible is far much higher than that. It transcends it, and the scriptures teach a higher view. And if I only view my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I would view those in the world around me who are made in God's image in a way of which God wants me to, that would make a big difference in the way that I speak about others, how I express my love toward others. The death, the resurrection of Christ, that's what changes us. We know that. The Bible tells us that. Over and over again, the Bible telling us to take up our cross, to be crucified with Christ. The confessions of Paul saying, I've been crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 20. When we're baptized, we die to ourselves, we're buried in water, we'll rise up in the newness of life. All of that change that God has blessed us with to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, it has to be applied the way that I view the people that are around me, the people I'm driving down the road with. You know, a lot of times we drive down the road and all the cars around it, it's like the robots. You get angry at them. You don't think about the people that are in the vehicles. People drive crazy and disastrously, causing wrecks, great tragedy, because they're not thinking about those that are around them, not viewing them in the right way. And if we would allow the gospel to change not only what God has done for us in our view toward God, but our view toward our brothers and sisters and those that we live in the world around us, that's what's going to make a difference. When I start looking at those around me as immortal spirits who can have eternal life, and I start recognizing what Jesus said and what Paul said and what the apostles said, that the only way that I can overcome evil is with good. The only way I can overcome hate is with love. What has happened in the church when believers look down on one another? We read about this in 1 Corinthians 12. You have one person speak about another, we don't need them. How can the eye say to the foot, I have no need of you? Or any part of the body say, I have no need of you? At that, Paul says, how can any part of the body say of themselves that the body, the church doesn't need me or God doesn't need me? And 1 Corinthians 12 says that God has put the body together, put the church together in such a way, the eyes and the ears, the arms and the hands and the feet and everything just the right way in the church, that everybody in here has an ability and a gift they need to be using. None to be looked down upon, none to be pushed out, none to be cast out or to be looked down on. There should be no condescending looks. Anything like that in our heart. I want you to look here in Romans 12. This is our reading again. And consider it again. And allow it to change our actions, the way that we view one another. Let love be genuine. Don't come to church and just talk to others and say nice words so you can just get along. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be honest. It's got to come from the heart. Now, Paul also says, abhor what is evil, but hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. There are different words for affection in the Bible, coming from within. The idea of it's not simply words, it's not simply in our hearts, but it's with our whole being. And then I love this part. Listen to this, Romans 12 and verse 10. I know we got a lot of brethren in this congregation and I'm at other churches who never want to be honored, never want to be praised. But listen to what Paul says. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. That's what should fill a congregation, not just praises and blessings of God. Christians talking about one another and praising one another. And when we talk about one another behind their back, we're saying good things. We're saying wonderful things. We're saying, I've seen brother so-and-so this and sister so-and-so do this. And I can tell you stories being here at this building of people coming to the building and the things they've done. I've gone to the hospital to visit somebody and there are already members gathered around praying right there. Those are wonderful things to see, things that we need to do in honoring one another. And so I know that our treasure is in heaven, and none of us want to receive and do things just for the praise of men. Jesus said not to do that in Matthew chapter 6. But on the other hand, as Christians, yeah, we don't do it for that reason, but we still must be honoring one another, praising one another, speaking well of one another, saying thank you for the things that we do. I think that would go a long way in encouraging our unity and our love, genuine love as a congregation. I want you to consider this as well. Romans chapter 15, 1 through 3. Paul says, here's an encouragement for us. How do we deal with those that are weaker around us, those that we struggle with, those who have different opinions from us? Maybe they think differently about politics, or maybe on some fringe ideas regarding their faith. They do things differently, and it might bother us. The Bible says there's a way to address that weaker brethren. And usually when we read Romans 14 and 15, we read about the weaker and stronger brethren. Paul already infers that whoever's reading this is probably going to put themselves in the position as the strong person. We're always thinking that we are the stronger one. He says, well, then bear with the weak. Listen to what he says. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves, but to look after others, is what he says. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. We want to do good to others. We want to encourage them to do good as well and to grow. It's to build him up, it says. For Christ did not please himself. There's the example. There's the view. There again, we come back to Jesus. Look at what Christ did. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who approached you fell on me. Reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Things that others would say against us. And when you look at the descriptions of Jesus' crucifixion, what do you continually hear? You hear the mocking, you hear the abuse, you hear the reviling. And as noted before, we talked about, it doesn't really describe the cross or the length of the nails or what type of whip of which Christ was scourged with, but it does emphasize the words and the men's mouths and their actions as they spoke and sins against Christ, reproaches against him. Christ knows what it's like to endure that slander and that speak. He's borne it for us. I want you to look at this as well. This is our exposition, but it's kind of toward the end. If you have your Bible, look with me in Luke chapter 6. Simple teaching of Christ that many of us are very familiar with, but we want to add some context to it. Let's add some context to what Jesus said. When Jesus said that we are to do other to others as we want them to do to us, remember that in Luke chapter 6? What's the context of that? Take a look with me here. I'm going to make some observations and then we'll read from it. Here's the observations. The context is this, that you love your enemies. So usually we say it and we hear that, I'm going to do to others as I want them to do to me. But Jesus, in his Sermon on the Plain, it's in this context. Love those who are enemies, those who revile you and speak against you. In fact, we get a description of who those enemies are, doing good to those who hate you, blessing those who curse you. That's your enemy, people who hate you, those who curse you, praying for those who abuse you, people who abuse, pursue you, persecute you. Those are the ones, those are your enemies. And what does the Bible say to do? What does Christ say to do? He says, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. And that starts in the home, and it needs to start and begin in the church building. And if it doesn't exist there, how are we expecting Christians to exemplify it in the world? When I can't love those who might speak against me, who are around us, even in my own family, even when they might abuse, I need to be able to pray. I need to do all of those things. And then we see this, give to everyone who begs, those who plead from you. You ever keep money in your pocket just to give to those who are in need? I encourage you to do that. And to those who beg from you. Now, on the other hand, Jesus in John chapter 6 fed the 5,000, but when some of them kept coming after him for food, he said, listen, if you're not going to have the bread of life, I have nothing more to give you. And there's a place where there is certainly a cutoff. And we see the giving in the Bible often to do with tragedy and disasters. But he says, give to everyone who begs and to those who take from you. Those who will steal from you, he says, give to them more. If they take from you your tunic, give to them your coat. He says, great rewards come from those who love their enemies. He says, everybody in the world loves those who love them. Love your enemies. Love those who speak against you. If only we had that in the church. It's got to start there. Be kind to those who are ungrateful. Be kind to those who are evil, the scriptures say. Even God does that. He is kind to them. Be merciful to enemies because God is merciful, even to those who speak against him and reject him. Now let's read the scripture again, see what observations you draw from this. Look with me, Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read 27 and 36. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And for the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's the context of the passage. Luke 6, verse 31. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. In the context of loving your enemy. Look at verse 32. And if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. When we read those words, we know them very well, but do we apply them? I think it's good this morning to have a reminder of it. That we put away indignation, that we not be like that ruler in the synagogue that spoke against the woman being healed, but that we have compassion toward those who need help. And we need to change the way that we view one another, change in a way that helps us to serve one another. Scriptures also teach us this before we conclude. I want to leave you with another passage. We need to count others more significant, more important than us. We come into this world crying, wanting milk, wanting what we need to survive. And many people spend the rest of their life like that, being eccentric, being focused within. And without Christ, that's the way that we're going to live. We're going to only be thinking about what's best for me. The only eyes I see out of are my own. But it's because of Christ and his sacrifice, when I take those things to heart, they change me. And so that I do what Jesus did when he esteemed others greater than himself and he came as a bondservant and died and as an obedient servant, I want to be like him and I take that to heart. So in doing that, I put aside my own ambitions. And oftentimes our own ambitions, our own things that we put up in our life, I want this and I want that. Even if we say to ourselves, well, it's going to hurt others, I mean, it's going to help others. We might tell ourselves that, but it's the way I want it. This is how I want to help. Even when those ambitions can get in the way and cause others to hate and to look down on others. So again, I need to count others more significant than myself. I need to put their interest above my ambitions. This is why I say that. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So as we think about this morning, we want to have genuine love. Love without hypocrisy. Outdoing one another with honor. And as Jesus healed the disabled woman, as he showed compassion upon her and love, we want to do the other. We want to do the same. We want to follow his love, his example, and put it far above any tradition of men, any opinion that we might have, any interest of ourselves, any ambition from our own. We need to value others greater than ourselves. This morning, if you're not a Christian, become one. Follow the example in the life of Christ. You might be thinking this morning, I can't live up to that life. Don't say that. Christ will forgive you. You do your best to walk in the light. You study the Bible. You study the scriptures and you follow Christ. You give your life to him today. And don't ever think you can't do it because the Bible tells you you can live the Christian life. You can be faithful. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody here, every adult who is accountable has done wrong, and we need the same grace and forgiveness from God. And I encourage you this morning to hear the gospel, to have eternal life, and to receive it. Romans 6 and verse 23, Paul said, for the wages of sin is death. That's the end if we continue to live without Christ in another life. The end is death, separation from God, eternal damnation, condemnation, hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. There's no other way. I love Romans 6. It gives us a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. If you're not a Christian today, this is what you need to do. Romans 10 says to be saved, you need to believe and confess your faith that Jesus is Lord and that he rose from the dead. Having done that, Romans 6 tells us you need to die to your sins, repent of your sins, be buried in water. It's a burial that is just like Christ. We emulate and follow his example, and we come out of that water in a new life, having the hope of eternal life and that resurrection that only Christ can give us. We encourage you today, you want eternal life, become a Christian. Obey the gospel. Have a new life when you rise from the waters of baptism. You need encouragement. You need prayers. Think you've gone astray. Maybe your love has been hypocritical and not genuine. Change the way that you view others around you. Change the way that you love. We encourage you. You need to change. You need to obey the gospel. You need to be baptized. Please come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.